Turning again, God's word to Luke 19. Luke chapter 19. Let's just take a moment and ask for God's help and blessing as we come around his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the way of the cross. We thank you, Lord, for the way of salvation. We rejoice that salvation is not in the ways of men. We do not climb to heaven upon the ladder of our own good works. But we thank you, Lord, that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the way to glory itself. And it's through him and through his cross that we can go home to that eternal place where God has prepared for his people. And we pray, O God, that even as we come around your truth this evening, that you will bless it to our hearts and to our lives. May, Lord, we be encouraged through your word. May we be blessed. Lord, at the end and remaining out of Christ, we pray that you'll draw them onto yourself. But Lord, we ask that in all of these things, Christ would be glorified, that he would be honored as his word is preached. O Lord, glorify thy name. Be honored in our worship. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As the Lord Jesus walked this earth and ministered amongst men, he performed many, many, many miracles. And the lives of a vast number of people were dramatically changed because of his mighty works. And Matthew 4 in the verses 23 and 24 tells us, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. And he healed them." And so the Lord performed many miracles, and the lives of a whole host of people were greatly impacted as he went about ministry. It must have been a wonderful thing to have come to the Lord Jesus with a serious problem, a problem that, humanly speaking, was impossible to fix, and then to receive from him complete deliverance and healing. This is what a great number of people came to experience as they brought their troubles and their trials to the Savior. Christ delivered people from disease, from disabilities, from the devil, and even from death itself. Every time a person sought the Lord Jesus for help, they found he was not only pleased to help them, but he also possessed the power to help and to meet their need in full and much, much more. However, Jesus Christ did not come into this world to merely meet the many physical needs that people have. Instead, his great mission, the work which he came into this world to accomplish, was primarily a spiritual work. He came to save sinners from their sin. This truth is brought before us in the last verse we read earlier, in Luke 19, verse 10. See again what it says. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Here we are told the reason why the Lord Jesus has come into this world. It is to save. It is to rescue lost and perishing souls. This is why Christ came into this world. To rescue men and women from the terrible curse and condemnation of sin. This was the whole purpose of Christ's birth, life, death and resurrection. To save that which was lost. Yes, it is a wonderful thing to read in the gospel accounts of the Savior meeting the many physical needs that men and women had. And these miracles, marvelous miracles, declare Christ's almighty power. They testify to the truth that he was not just another man, but he is the very Son of God. And that's what the miracles testify of. His deity. His almighty power. Here was one, and he wasn't just another man. He wasn't just like the prophets of the Old Testament. No, he was different. Here was one who was God's very Son. And yet we should never forget the great mission which the Lord Jesus came into this world to accomplish was the mission of meeting man's spiritual need. This is why he came. He came to seek for souls. This, of course, is our greatest need. Since the fall of our first parents into sin, man's greatest need, his greatest problem, has always been a spiritual one. In this world, there are many physical problems, many physical difficulties which people face. And these physical problems can cause, and do cause, a great deal of trouble and heartache. And we can think of the diseases that are found in this world. Terrible diseases. terrible diseases that are afflicting the human body. And all of these things, they are reminders to us of the very fact that we're under the curse of God. We're part of a fallen creation. This world is broken. It's riddled with disease. It's riddled with troubles and trials. It's all evidence to us that we're a part of a world that is destroyed by sin. And that's what all of these things remind us of. And so there are many, many terrible diseases, many terrible afflictions that people suffer in their physical frame. Yet the simple truth is, no matter how difficult and distressing the physical problems of life might be, they are nothing in comparison to man's spiritual problem. The problem that he's a lost sinner on the road to destruction. This is man's ultimate problem. And while we might look at people and see their physical needs and feel a great sense of sympathy for them and the trials they go through, we should be particularly moved as we see a world gripped by sin and heading to a lost eternity. This is the one thing that ought to distress and concern men and women above everything else, their spiritual state and their eternal well-being. Christ put it this way in Mark 8:36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And really Christ was putting things into perspective there. It wouldn't matter if you had all the joys and pleasures of this world. You had perfect health. You had perfect riches. You had a perfect life in regard to material things. It's worth absolutely nothing if at the end of life you lose your soul for all eternity. Man's great problem is spiritual. He needs to be saved. Now in the Gospels there are a number of incidents where the Lord Jesus met certain individuals, and these individuals had their great spiritual need addressed in full. They had their great spiritual need met by the Savior. They came to experience Christ's salvation and his transforming power in their hearts and lives. The Lord did not work a physical miracle in their bodies, but he wrought that greater miracle, the spiritual miracle of salvation in their souls. And I wanted this evening to consider one of these individuals who came to experience the miracle of Christ's saving work in his life. The greatest miracle of all, the miracle of salvation. This man is Zacchaeus, as I've already announced. And the day he met the Savior, his life was changed. Not physically, but spiritually. And he was never the same again. Tonight then, we are considering from God's word, the conversion of Zacchaeus. And there are three things I want us to note about this man as we think about his conversion and how the Lord wrought a great change in his life. The first thing I want us to consider is Zacchaeus the sinner. Zacchaeus the sinner. There's no doubt that as the Lord Jesus went about teaching and preaching the gospel, many people from many different places and walks of life were converted and brought to trust in him for salvation. As the Lord went about, many people were converted. For example, we read of the conversion of the Samaritan woman at the well. And of course, that was another remarkable miracle, a wonderful spiritual miracle, where Christ intervened in her heart and in her life. And she was converted, she trusted in him. Here was a woman who had lived all her life in sin. She was a woman with a terrible reputation. A woman who had lived an immoral life. And yet she met Christ. And everything was changed. A wonderful miracle took place. Not physically, but spiritually in her soul. But as this woman went back into her city and told others about the Lord Jesus and how she had found salvation in him, we read this in John 4:39. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him." Many of the people in that city believed in him. And so many people were converted and trusted in the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry. And we don't know the details of these people or the details of how they were converted. The Bible just tells us that many were converted. And so there was a great number of people converted during Christ's earthly ministry. However, in the Gospels, the Holy Spirit does record the details of a number of what we could call extraordinary conversions. These were people who were considered to be great sinners. People who were wicked. on people who were unacceptable in even society at that time. Nevertheless, they were brought to saving faith in Christ. And the conversion of Zacchaeus certainly falls into this category. Indeed, I believe if you'd been living in Jericho at this time when the Lord passed through, the last person you would have imagined trusting in the Lord Jesus and being converted was Zacchaeus. You would have never imagined this could have happened. This was the type of individual he was. J.C. Ryle said of the conversion of this man, we learn from these verses that no one is too bad to be saved or beyond the power of Christ's grace. A more unlikely event we cannot well imagine. We behold a plain proof that all things are possible with God. And so this man was a man who was a great sinner. And you would never have imagined Zacchaeus coming to Christ. You would never have imagined this man being converted and being changed. The most unlikeliest candidate that we would have thought ever would have come to Christ. Let us then for a moment consider Zacchaeus the sinner. And think of why he seems such an unlikely convert to the Lord Jesus. This passage of Scripture reveals a number of things about Zacchaeus' sinful state. But notice with me two things. We see here, first of all, Zacchaeus was a worldly man. He was a worldly man. This is brought before us in the words of verses 1 and 2. See again what it says there. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. We're told here that Zacchaeus was a publican. And not just any publican, but he was chief among the publicans, which literally means he was the principal tax gatherer or the principal tax collector. This is one of the reasons why verse 2 ends with the words, and he was rich. He was rich. Here was a man who had climbed the career ladder. He was successful in his career. This is what he'd been living for. And now he had climbed right to the very top. And he was chief among the publicans. And tax collectors are people who are not generally loved, even to this very day. It's never a pleasant thing to pay taxes. No one enjoys having to give away part of their hard-earned wages. But in Zacchaeus' day, tax collectors, or publicans as they were known, were particularly hated. You see, at this time, the nation of Israel was occupied by the Romans. And the Romans levied heavy taxes upon the people of Israel. This is what they did. They went into a land, they took it over, they occupied it. And then those people who lived in the land that they had occupied or they now had taken over had to pay them taxes. Heavy taxes. To collect these taxes, the Romans hired Jews. And these Jews, for a purely financial reward, collected from their own people taxes to finance the occupying forces in their land. And this is what they did. And of course, they would have been despised for this. They were now working for the enemy. And they worked for the enemy for purely financial purposes. So that they could line their own pockets. Because there was great reward in working for the enemy. They would benefit from this financially. Publicans then were people that were completely motivated by money and motivated by financial gain. This is what they lived for. Now Zacchaeus was the chief among these worldly and carnal people. He was one of their main men. He was one of the men who was organizing this whole operation in Israel. Therefore, his God was the God of gold and silver. He was a man that merely lived for the riches and material things of this world. His occupation reveals his whole outlook in life. He was a worldly man, a carnal man. And all he wanted was more and more wealth, more and more material things, more and more possessions. This was success for this man. I want to be wealthy. I want to be rich. I want to have all that this world can offer me. Chief among the publicans. How many people today in our world are just like Zacchaeus? How many? Their lives are consumed and taken up with worldly things. Their God is silver and gold. and the material things of this passing world. And the great tragedy is, this is what the multitudes are living for. And this is what they desire above everything else. This is all that really matters in life. They live for material things. They live for money. They live for a career. They live to be successful in this world. And that's all that really matters. And the things of eternity. The welfare of the soul. Well, it's utterly ignored. It's forgotten about. It's not even significant. It's not even considered. And all they're focused upon is worldly things. This is what consumes our world. Yet the material things of this world will have no value in eternity. They will be utterly worthless on the day of judgment. And that's the great tragedy. The material things of this world will have utterly no value in eternity. And they will count for nothing. Nothing on the day of judgment. You could be the most successful person in this world. The richest person in this world. You could have all that this world could offer. You could own the world. And yet that would account for absolutely zilch on the day of judgment. Psalm 49 verses 6 and 7 tells us, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. Those that boast in these things, those that live for these things, need to remember how utterly worthless they are. How vain they are. For on the day of judgment, they will account for nothing. Zacchaeus was a great sinner because he was a worldly man. But we also see here Zacchaeus was a wicked man. Notice what it says in verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. These words reveal to us that Zacchaeus was a thief. He said to Christ after he was converted, listen, the things that I've taken, and this is the sense of the verse here, the things that I've taken, I'm going to restore fourfold. And the reason why he said fourfold is because in Israel, this is what the law stated. That if you took something by deceit, if you stole something, you had to give it back and fourfold with it. And this is why he says he is going to restore it fourfold. And so this reveals to us that he was a thief. Zacchaeus was not only a tax collector for the Romans, but while he was collecting taxes for the Romans, he stole of the people. He took more than he ought to have. Zacchaeus was a deceitful, greedy, and wicked individual. Sin ruled in his heart and life, and he thought nothing of stealing of those poorer than himself to increase his own wealth. This was Zacchaeus the sinner. Not only to have a worldly heart, not only to live for worldly things, but he was a wicked man. Cheat, a deceiver, a thief, greedy, self-centered man, a man with a wicked and rebellious heart who thought nothing of breaking God's law. Yet despite who he was and what he was, the wonderful truth is he was not out of reach of Christ's salvation. And that's the wonderful truth about Zacchaeus. Yes, he was a great sinner. He was a worldly sinner. He was a wicked sinner. He was a thief. He was the sort of man you would find it very hard to like. All he cared about was himself. And he thought nothing of hurting others. And yet despite who this man was, he was not out of reach of Christ's salvation. As we think of Zacchaeus the sinner, there is actually a wonderful encouragement here for every soul. A wonderful encouragement for every soul. There's encouragement here for every sinner. No matter your state tonight. And no matter your condition as a sinner. No matter your worldliness or wickedness, There is a Savior who's willing and able to save you. And that's the message of Zacchaeus. And that's something that ought to encourage every sinner. Here is a man who wasn't beyond the reach of Christ. And despite his wicked and evil and sinful life, Christ saved him. What a blessed message that is to every sinner. There's also great encouragement here for every saint. If Christ can save Zacchaeus the sinner, then he can save our loved ones and friends who at this time are held fast by worldly and wicked things. And that ought to encourage us tonight as God's people. We've all, I'm sure, got loved ones, and all that matters to them are the things of this world. That's all they're taken up with. And if you were to invite them to this gospel service this evening, they would almost laugh at you and dismiss it. Because they've been taken up, they are taken up with just the things of this world. And that's how they live. Worldly, carnal, self-centered lives. But the Lord is able to save them just as he saves Zacchaeus. Even though it seems that they are so hard and so difficult and so disinterested in the gospel, the Lord is able to save them as he saved Zacchaeus. As I've already said, the last man in Jericho you thought would have believed in Christ was Zacchaeus. And maybe you've got loved ones, maybe you've got children and grandchildren, relatives and friends. And you think, well, you know, they're just in such a position, it almost seems impossible. They're not impossible for Christ. He reached Zacchaeus and saved Zacchaeus the sinner. And so therefore that ought to encourage us to pray on for our loved ones and seek the Lord that he would intervene in their lives and save them. And so we have here Zacchaeus the sinner. But then notice with me, secondly, Zacchaeus the seeker. Read of this in verses 3 and 4. And he sought to see Jesus. And there it speaks of him being the seeker here. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. That which Zacchaeus is especially known for is his height, or his lack of it. And also how he climbed up into a sycamore tree to get a sight of the Savior. And this is what people normally think of when they think of Zacchaeus, or when his name is mentioned. This little man, this short individual, and he can't see past the crowd, and there he is trying to juke over somebody's shoulder, but he can't see. And so he rushes off and climbs up into a tree. And there he gets a sight of the Savior. And it is, of course, a wonderful story. But what we really ought to think of when we hear the name Zacchaeus, it's not his stature, but it is his seeking. That is how he sought Christ. How this great sinner sought Christ. Now the Bible does not tell us why Zacchaeus sought Christ or what moved him to want to see the Savior. Perhaps he had heard of what happened as the Lord Jesus came down the road towards Jericho. The final verses in Luke 18 tell us of how he gave a blind man sight. And this is what we read about in the final verses of Luke 18. There was a wonderful miracle took place. A man cried to Christ and the Lord gave him sight. And that would have been, of course, a wonderful thing at that time. Or maybe Zacchaeus had heard of some other mighty work that the Savior had performed. We don't know exactly why this publican sought the Lord. And the truth is, it's not really that important. What is important is that he did actually seek Christ. And that is vitally important. This is what man and sin needs to do if he is to be converted. It's not enough to know the truth and to know of Christ. But there must be a seeking after the Savior to know the experience and blessing of God's salvation. This man Zacchaeus could have known that Christ was passing this way. He could have known many details about Christ. But that would have made no difference to him in his life. He needed to seek out the Savior. He needed to go to him and to look to him. And so it is for every individual in this world. It's not enough to know the truth of the gospel. It's not enough to know about Christ and what Christ has done. But there needs to be a seeking after the Lord. an earnest seeking after the Lord, if we are to know salvation in our lives. The word of God is emphatically clear in this. Isaiah 55 verse 6 declares, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And this implies a personal seeking of the Lord. Seek him and call upon him. This must actively take place in the life of the sinner if they're ever to be converted. An actual seeking of God. It was while Zacchaeus sought Christ that he was converted. So it is for all men. Without a seeking after the Lord Jesus, there is no salvation. Now, as we consider the manner by which Zacchaeus sought the Lord, we learn a number of things here in regard to how men and women in sin should seek after Christ. In fact, I believe Zacchaeus is one of the greatest examples in how men and women in their sinful state should seek salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's one of the greatest examples in Scripture in regard to how we should, as sinners, seek the Lord. Notice with me a number of things here. We can say Zacchaeus sought Christ with conviction. Let's read again the words of verses 3 and 4. "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before him, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way." These words reveal how Zacchaeus sought the Savior with the greatest earnestness and with the greatest conviction. When the crowd hindered him, he was not deterred. And the crowd was great that day. And they were all around the Lord, and this short little man couldn't see. But that didn't deter him. Instead, he quickly ran, climbed up into a sycamore tree, that he might see the Lord. Now think of the effort and the sheer determination of this little man. He was not going to be stopped. And that's the point we see here. He was not going to be hindered. He was not going to be put off. He would find Christ. He would see the Lord. This was going to happen in his life. And despite the crowd, and despite his inability to see Christ, he was going to make sure that he could. And so with determination, he physically climbed into the tree that he might behold the Savior. What an example Zacchaeus is here, and how we, as sinful men and women, should seek with singleness of heart and mind after the Savior. What an example he is. Zacchaeus was hindered from seeing the Lord Jesus by the crowd. But there are a multitude of things in this world which hinder men from getting to Christ. Many, many things we could speak of. There are the pleasures of this world. This was the case with Herod. He knew that as John the Baptist preached to him, he spoke the truth. Herod knew this. Mark 6 and 20 tells us, "Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." And so as Herod listened to John preach, he was troubled. He knew he was a just man. In other words, he was preaching righteousness. He was telling the truth. And as John listened, he was troubled, and he did many things. He tried to reform his life, modify his conduct. Nevertheless, because of the pleasures of sin, because of Herodias, his brother's wife, he rejected the preaching of John. He rejected the preaching of John. And so it was the pleasures of this world, the pleasures of sin, that hindered Herod from seeking Christ. And how many are like Herod? How many are just like him? They know the gospel. They know many things about the gospel. But it is the pleasures of this world, the things that they enjoy, the things of time. And because of these things, they are rejecting Christ. We can not only think about the pleasures of sin that hinder people from coming to the Savior, but there's also pride. The old problem of pride in the heart. This was the problem that many of the Jews had. They would not humble themselves before Christ. They were so proud of their lives, so proud of their religion, so proud of their conduct. They believed themselves to be pious men. And they were so puffed up in themselves that they wouldn't humble themselves before Christ and acknowledge their need of Him. So proud. And it hindered them from coming to Christ. And again, how many are like this? Many like this. So proud. So pleased with their own lives. So pleased with their own religion. And yes, they might consider others in need of salvation. Other people who are the down and outs in society, they need to be converted, but not me. I've been brought up in a Christian home. I'm a good person. I know the truth. And in their pride, they refused to bow the knee before the Savior. Pride hinders them from getting to Christ. Then there's also the old problem of procrastination. How many there are who know the truth and yet leave it for a more convenient season? They continue to live in their sin and continue to reject Christ because they will not decide for Him. This is the act of the greatest folly. For 2 Corinthians 6:2 tells us, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Zacchaeus sought Christ with conviction. And this is what every sinner needs to do, because the truth is this. There'll always be a multitude of things to hinder the sinner from getting to Christ. And the devil will bring this and that and the other thing. That day he had the crowd to hinder Zacchaeus. And he will have a multitude of things for you. Therefore follow Zacchaeus' example and with conviction seek the Savior. Zacchaeus sought Christ with conviction. Notice also here, he sought Christ with compliance. We read of this in the words of verses 5 and 6. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. As the Savior came to the place where Zacchaeus had climbed the tree, he stopped. And he looked up and he spoke directly to Zacchaeus. And he told Zacchaeus what he must do. Now the point I want us to note here is that Zacchaeus complied completely with that which Christ said to him. And we should note this. At the end of verse 5, the Lord Jesus said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. See then in verse 6, how Zacchaeus completely obeyed the Savior. And he made haste. And that reveals to us how he complied completely. He didn't comply reluctantly, but fully. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. What we witness here is that Zacchaeus sought Christ with compliance. He sought the Lord in the way Christ directed him to, by the word of Christ. Now this is a very important point, because this is actually where every single false religion goes wrong. This is the point where every single false religion goes off the rails. Christ in his word tells men how they are to seek him. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way to God, the only way of salvation is through Christ and his cross work. And that's what the Bible teaches us. If we are to have peace with God, if we are to know God's salvation, then we must seek it in Christ. And through his life and through his death, through that which he has done for sinners, he is the only way to God. This is what the Lord says in his word. Therefore, if we are to seek God aright and come to know his salvation in our lives, we must comply. We must comply with that which he has revealed in his word. We must obey it. There's no other way to come to God but the way that Christ has revealed in his word. False religion ignores that which Christ says and tries to seek after God a different way. And this is the great fault in false religion. Catholicism says, listen, if you are to know God, if you are to know his salvation, then you must come through the church. You must come through a priest. You must come through our sacraments. But Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christless Protestantism. What does that teach? It teaches the way to God is not through Christ. It's through good works. It's through living a good life. And you see, there's no compliance with Christ here in regard to how we are to seek for salvation. Imagine for a moment after Christ spoke to Zacchaeus, he said to the Savior, I don't think I'll bother coming down. Not now, anyway. I've got a good view up this tree. And I think it's best if I continue to sit up this tree and look around me, and I can see the crowd, and I can see all that's happening. And I think this is best for me. I just stay up the tree, and he'll not come down. And if Zacchaeus had said that, you'd have thought, what a fool, what an idiot. Why would he not comply with Christ's words here? Imagine behaving in this way. Yet this is exactly how people are behaving as Christ speaks in his word. He directs us into the way of salvation. He tells us how we must seek him, how we must come to him, how we can be saved. It's clear, it's plain. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is in Christ alone. And yet people, what do? They say, no, we'll not go that way. We'll not comply with your word. We'll just sit up here in our wee trees, so to speak. And we'll do our own thing. And we'll hope all will work out in the end. What a foolish way to behave. Zacchaeus sought Christ with compliance, with obedience to his voice and word. This is the only way sinners can seek Christ and come to know God's salvation. He sought Christ with compliance. He sought Christ with conviction. Notice also here we see that Zacchaeus sought Christ with contrition. And we read of this in verse 8, we've already read verse 8, where it speaks of how he gave his goods to the poor and he repaid that which he had taken by false accusation. We see here how Zacchaeus was contrite over his sin and how he turned in repentance from it. And that's really what we see here. His sin was the love of worldly things, as we've pointed out. He'd set his heart upon these things. But now there's repentance. Because he turns from these things and he even gives them away. Again, here's another vital aspect of seeking after Christ and salvation. There must be repentance over sin. A turning from it and contrition to God. There must be. Remember what John the Baptist said to the Pharisees as they came to be baptized of him. He said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. John didn't spare his congregation. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. He was exhorting them. The only way to seek God and know salvation is through contrition, through repentance over your sin. This then is how man and sin must seek Christ. Seek him for salvation. With conviction, with compliance, and with contrition. And I want you to think about your own heart and life. Is this the way that you've sought the Lord? Is this the way you've sought Christ for salvation in your life? Can you say with David in Psalm 34 in the verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me out of all my fears? Salvation involves a seeking after Christ. It always does. Because he's the Savior. The only Savior of sinners. And without him, you're without salvation. We have here Zacchaeus, the seeker. Zacchaeus the sinner. One last thing notice with me here, and that is Zacchaeus the saint. The day that the Lord Jesus came into Zacchaeus' heart and home was the day that everything changed for this man. He was transformed from being a sinner on the road to hell to being a saint on the road to heaven. We see that there was a change in his position. Notice the words of verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. The sense of what Christ says to Zacchaeus here is, now that salvation has come to your house, you are now a true son of Abraham. You are now one who is of the household of faith. That's what he was saying to him. Oh, before it he was a Jew, and he would have been considered one of God's people. But Christ says, now salvation has come to your house. You're a true son of Abraham. You're one who is now truly part of the household of faith. And so there was a change in Zacchaeus' position. He was no longer a child of the devil, but now Christ recognized him as a child of God. And this is what happens the moment a sinner looks to Christ by faith. There's a change in their position. A wonderful change. They're no longer under the condemnation of God. They're no longer on that broad road which leads to destruction. They're brought into a new position with God. And there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You see, here then there was a change in his position. There was also a change in his practice. We've already read in verse 8 of how he was determined to sell half his goods and to give them to the poor. What does that tell us? He was no longer a self-centered, greedy, deceitful little man. But now his desire was to live a holy and righteous life. It wasn't only a change in his position, you see. There was a change in his practice. He now lived in a different way. He was a new creature in Christ. His desire was to be a holy and righteous follower of Christ. You see, conversion, Christ's salvation and life, always bears righteous fruit. And this is something we ought never to forget. Especially in these days where the gospel has been so watered down. And Christianity has been so watered down. And every other man is described as a Christian, no matter how he lives or no matter how he acts. We need to remember this. And it's borne out here in Zacchaeus' life. When this man was converted, there was a change in his practice. He brought forth the fruits of righteousness. And so it will be in the life of all who have found Christ's salvation. They will become saints like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a great sinner. But he found a great Saviour. And he came to know a great salvation in his life. Now what about you? Oh, as we think about this man and his conversion, as we think about what happened to this man, can you identify with this? Have you known this miracle of salvation, this spiritual miracle in your life? Do you know God's power in your soul living and working and acting? This is the nature of conversion. Well, if you do not know it yet, if you've never been converted, follow the example of Zacchaeus. Seek Christ. As a sinner, seek Christ. And if you do, Christ will save you. And you shall know what it is to be a saint. And to know the great gift, not only of sins forgiven, but of eternal life. I trust that this will be something that you will do if you have never been converted. And may it please the Lord to bless his truth to each one of our hearts this evening. Amen and amen.